All right, shall we make a start? Thanks for coming, everyone. I feel slightly daunted. My seminar was mentioned so often by Henry that Niels will explain this, Niels will explain this. We'll see how many questions of you I can answer. New creation is a big topic. Other RML groups spend a whole weekend on it, and I've only got 1 hour and 15 minutes. So I may not answer your questions. I will not be saying everything that there is to say. But hopefully it's enough to stimulate us. It's a seminar. You might think this is about heavy doctrine, heavy theology. It's not. Hopefully this is just pure Bible, pure encouragement from God's word. Now, why the new creation? Why is this something that people find it worth spending a... Let me just lock it. Why is it worth spending a whole weekend on the new creation? Or even this talk? Well, the new creation is the new heavens and the new earth. And if you're a Christian, that's where you're going to spend forever and ever and ever and ever. You better find out if it's good or not. If you're not a Christian, that is where you're not going to spend forever and ever. Come on in. Come and join us. And if we understand how great it is, it will really change our life now. And so, yeah, I want every Christian to be clear on this. I want my children to be clear on it. I teach them every time I can. And so I hope that we're all going to be really encouraged. Now, there's a handout in your booklets. I'm very sorry that I've got it on A4. You guys have it on A5, which to me is still more legible than Chinese characters. But hopefully you guys can manage. It's quite detailed, so if you don't follow anything, you can read it back. And before we go in, why don't I pray? Come on in, Mary.
Huh? Well, Tim's not here, is
she? No.
No. Okay, let me pray. Father, thank you for your new creation. Thank you for the fulfillment of all your promises. I pray that however we're feeling, whatever we've done today, whatever we've done this week, we would feel so excited about going there. Please help us to really grasp it and to change our life in light of it. Speak through me. Help me in my tiredness. Would the words I speak be your words, living words by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, let's start with a little exercise. We already talked about the Christian life a little bit. Why don't you talk to your neighbor? What kind of things do you find hard about life? And the second question, if you're a Christian, how would it be different? Just talk to your neighbor. Okay, let's get back together. Now, from your conversations, I've heard that... clearly, life is hard, isn't it? There's none of you thinking, is anything hard about me? No. There's sin, there's pain, there's maybe loneliness, all kinds of frustrations at work, or maybe you're still looking for a job. Church isn't always as great. You feel spiritually dry. Lots of things in life aren't great. It's hard. The Christian life, you'd think it's great. We're rescued. And yet it's hard. And that's not strange. That's normal. That is part of the Christian life. Israel, we've just seen this morning how they have been rescued and how great that was. And yet they found it hard. Let me just read some verses from some bits of Exodus that we will not look at. They were 16 verse 3. You don't need to turn to it. They were hungry, and they said, oh, would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. They were hungry, and they thought, oh, I wish I was still in Egypt. 17 verse 3, give us water to drink. Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? They didn't have a happy time in the desert. Because the problem is, that is where they were. And being rescued is great. The promised land would be great, but they were not there yet. They were in the desert. I think most of you were here yesterday evening. You saw the movie. You saw these people walking around the desert. And it was all yellow and brown. And then at the end, we saw a little bit, some kind of nice green promised land with a blue river. It's a big difference. And God saved them to be in the promised land. That's what he promised to Abraham. That's what he would take them. But they first had to go through the desert. And it was not a happy time. They had it hard. In fact, out of, well, at least 600,000 men, only two made it to the promised land. Most of them gave up. And, well, the Bible says, don't let it happen to you. Because the Bible says we're in the same position. We have been, we've been rescued. Jesus died for us. He's given us new hearts. We're free from sin in a way, but we're not there yet. We're not yet in our promised land. And it says, just like them, make sure you don't give up. And the promised land for us is the new creation, as it's called, the new heavens and the new earth. Now, what would make you go through the desert? What would make you keep going for a year? I think knowing what the promised land is like, that should make you keep going, isn't it? If they had before then, this is where I'm going, then they would press on. And it's the same for us. We need to know what the new creation will be like if we're going to spend there forever. Because many people don't really think about it. They don't even think of a new creation. They think of, well, I'm going to go to heaven, and that's where I'm going to spend forever. And they may have funny ideas about heaven. I don't know. What kind of things come to your mind when you think of eternity, when you think of the new creation, heaven? Shout it out.
Angels.
Angels, yeah? Angels, what else?
Harps.
Harps, yeah. Harps. What else? Clouds. Clouds and harps?
Rest.
That's slightly different. Joy. Sounds quite different from sitting on a cloud with a harp. In a white dress. Let's not forget a white dress. But yeah, that's the kind of conflicting pictures we have. We sometimes think of, well, I'm going to spend forever sitting on a cloud playing a harp. which just isn't very exciting for most of us. Or the eternal worship service. I love singing songs, but some people think, well, there's a song, they will serve him forever and ever. They will worship him forever and ever. And you just stand there. Wouldn't your arms get tired? Even though we have a resurrection body. Now, seriously, we need to know what it's like, right? If we're going to be really excited about it, we're going to keep going. But if we think, well, the reward for living the Christian life, the reward for fighting sin, the reward for, well, being tortured in prison in some countries is a harp, then maybe we'll give up. Which is why we need to know this. We need to know how great it will be. All Christians need to be clear on it. It's very simple. And especially because, how will I keep going? I need to love it. I shouldn't just a command to keep going doesn't do much for me. Yeah, because my heart wants to love something. If I'm in love with a girl and she doesn't want me, the best thing for me to change that is to fall in love with someone else. And we need to fall in love with the new creation. We need to not just say to ourselves, keep going, keep going. We need to think, wow, this is going to be so great. I want to keep going. And that is my big aim for this seminar. We're going to look at the new creation, how great it is, and then just think a little bit about what that means for life in the desert here. How does it change our view of living here in the desert, our desert, which is this world? So turn over your page. Odile is going to kindly read the passage. Before I read it, I don't think something as great as the new creation can be described in words, and nor did God think so. These are images. They are pictures. They are great pictures, but they're just pictures. Otherwise, some of it doesn't make sense. If you know your Bibles, you will recognize a lot of pictures from Ezekiel 47, Isaiah 60, those kind of places. But, just listen to it and let it make an impact. Oh, dear. It's Revelation 21. Sorry, I should have said that. That's the place that Henry mentioned, the perfect restoration. Revelation 21, starting at verse 1.
Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. And he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and the gates 12 angels, and on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of Israel, the sons of Israel, were inscribed. On the east, 3 gates, and on the north, 3 gates, on the south, 3 gates, and on the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And then I'm skipping a few verses. So verses in between describe the city and the precious jewels that make up the city. So from verse 22, And I saw no temple in the city, for the temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need for sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honour of the nations. But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the streets of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruits, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. And his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever.
Thank you, Odile. That's great. Especially if you've never looked at it in detail. I mean, there is a lot of detail here, and I can't go into everything, but it's just an amazing chapter. Now, what is this? Henry alluded to it already. First of all, it's creation restored, isn't it? How does the Bible begin with this perfect picture? It starts with God making the heavens and the earth. There's a garden of Eden with a tree of life, with a river flowing, a couple of rivers. And that's what we see here, isn't it? 21:1, a new heaven and a new earth. And especially in 22, we saw that. The angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life. John, who wrote this, wants us to think, look, we're back. Especially 22 verse 3, no longer will there be anything accursed. That's what Genesis 3 happened, right? We had this perfect relationship with God, and then it got cursed. Our relationship with him was cursed, our relationship with each other, the world was cursed, still the world we live in. But there are going to be no more curse there. We're going to be back. It's going to be even greater than that. It's not just one tree of life, it's a whole orchard. And that means this is the climax of the whole Bible, isn't it? This is the whole story. Every movie, the most important thing is the end. The end is not going to come in the middle. That'd be a pretty boring movie. So we had a big climax and then it carries on for another hour with nonsense. I think the last Lord of the Rings movie felt a bit like that, wasn't it? The battle has been won and then half an hour of all kinds of things. No, this is the end. This is what everything in the Bible has been leading up to. Everything that God has been promising is fulfilled here, which is why Henry can refer to it 10 times in his talk, because everything is going to be fulfilled here. So this should be so exciting. This is what God has been working on for all eternity. Now, what does that look like? I mentioned those dimensions, God, people, and the world. And that's how we're going to look at it. Be a perfect relationship with God. Knowing Yahweh, knowing God is the theme here. Well, this is where we'll really know him fully. Now, what do we see about him? Back in chapter 22 again. The angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, which is Jesus. 22:3 again. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it. Why this language of thrones? It means God is ruling there as a king. Now, I guess we all know, we believe God is king, and he rules even now. It doesn't look like it, does it? You see disasters happening, and people ask, where is God? If God rules, this shouldn't happen. People kill each other, and steal, and rape, and where is God, right? He doesn't rule, it seems, in the world now. Of course, invisibly behind the scenes, he is in control, which I spoke about last year. But here, God will rule. Everything will be exactly according to his will. Everything that happens will be exactly according to his good, perfect, holy will. And that means it will be good. What's flowing from the throne is it's a river of the water of life. The idea is that God's rule is what brings life to us. And in a way, we know that leaders are good for us, isn't it? Why is North Korea such a bad place? It's not because of the kind of the mountains. It's because of this evil dictator. Why were people so excited about Barack Obama becoming president a few years ago? Because they thought he would be a good president. If you've got a good leader, things are good. If you've got a bad leader, things are bad. I'm sure you can think of your own country and come up with some examples on either side. But here in the new creation, God is going to be the absolute king. And therefore, everything is going to be perfect. No more curse, nothing that is not good. But that can make him sound quite high up there. At the same time, God is there as an intimate bridegroom. That's the weird thing, isn't it? The holy city, which is us, comes down prepared as a bride for her husband, which is Jesus. What did we lose in the Garden of Eden? We couldn't be with God anymore, wasn't it? Adam and Eve were sent out of the garden. They couldn't see God. But now, 21 verse 3, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with men. He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. It's that close, isn't it? God wiping away tears from your eyes. That's how intimate it will be. 22 verse 4. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. You've read Exodus, maybe, chapter 34. Moses gets this great vision of the Lord. But he can't see God's face. He can only see God's back. But there, everyone will see his face. Not just we know him by faith, we know him a little bit from the Bible. I mean, we know him truly, but then we'll see him face to face. And that's where we are going to be. That is what is ours as a Christian. And we need to hold those things together, God the great King and God the intimate bridegroom. That is what eternity will be like. And I don't think we'll ever get bored of knowing God there. We can always know him better. And I say ours because the next thing is God's perfect people. That's the thing about the city. Now, I don't know what you think of London. I don't know where you come from. When I think of cities, I think of pollution. I think of crime. I think of crowded. I think of concrete. I don't like cities. I don't think many of us like. But why is this such a great weekend away? Well, because we get out of London into the countryside, isn't it? And then we're promised a city. But back then a city was something very different. A city is a lot of people living together. And it's secure. A city has walls. So in a city there's no lions and wolves, no robbers. A city is a group of people living securely together. That's us. That's the church. You hear this number 12 all the time. 12 is the number of God's people. Why is this city 12, this 12, that? That's all God's people together as one great nation. And we can feel that. I mean, that's something we have a little bit now already because we're here together. I hope you really enjoyed being together this weekend. But that's where it's going to be perfect. Especially because we're going to be perfect individually. That's what spoils kind of church here at the moment. That's what spoils us. But this bride is, she's beautiful as a bride. The city shines with the glory of God. It's gold and pearls. And it's beautiful not because it's, we'll be wearing gold dresses or something. It's our character. All the sin that now spoils my life. It's all gone. We'll be perfect. It's hard to believe I'll be perfect. And so we will be perfectly loving each other. And we'll be, seeing God has to do with us also being perfect. And so it's going to be fantastic. I mean, we know relationships are important. You can suffer all kinds of things, but as long as you've got friends, it's fine, isn't it? Relationships are important. And that's going to be there forever. And then finally, God's perfect world. I think this is the big one, because this is the thing we don't have yet. Yeah, we know God, and he dwells with us by his Spirit. We have the church. So in some limited sense, the other things, we have some fulfillment, just like Israel. Israel was a great nation in the desert. They had God dwelling with them in a tent. They had the law. They knew about God's ways. But they were not yet in the promised land. And this perfect world is where we're going to be. And especially, no more curse. Many of the hard things you mentioned, I think, they're related to the broken world we're into, isn't it? Not just sin, but just poverty, illness, bereavement. 21 verse 4. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. death, mourning, sadness, everything that spoils life here will be gone. There's no night, no more danger. The world will just be perfect. And especially at the same time, it's a real world. It's a heavens and an earth. It's not a kind of spiritual existence. So I think we'll be living there. We'll be working. We'll be... What did you do today? Who went on a walk? I think we'll be walking there around the new creation, which is going to be fantastic. Who played football? Yeah. I think it's going to be perfect there. No more rain. No chance of getting injured, so maybe I will even join you. Sitting, drinking coffee with your friends, talking about God. Those kind of things. It'll be part of it, because it will be a real world. We could go skiing. And that's where we're going. And basically, we should just think, wow, this is so exciting. This is where we're going to spend forever and ever. It's absolutely certain, because Jesus died for our sins. And he's been raised from the dead. Can you think of anything more fantastic? And the Bible says, what should this do? It should make us rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. 1 Peter 1. Rejoice. I really want us to know this. I really want us to think about this and think, wow, this is the new creation. No harps. I mean, harps are just a symbol of joy. Clouds symbolize God's glory. It's just a picture. We look at the picture, we take it for reality. We're not going to have a city in a bride's dress. It's just a picture. But it's going to be fantastic. So just individually, let's take 2 minutes. Think about what's really struck you. What has, when you hear this, what is the thing that, I didn't know that, or wow, that's something that struck me again. Just think about it. Let's just spend 2 minutes in quiet, meditating on the new creation. Okay, let's look up there. The window's open, but I'm still feeling quite warm. I don't know if any of you feel like you're roasting. No? Otherwise, this is before we go to part two, it's a good chance to get some water. No? If you want to, just get some. Okay. Good. Let's get back together. All right. Now, there are a lot of ways to apply this joy. But the one I'm going to focus on in terms of, okay, how should this change our life, is focusing back on the desert where we live now. Because that's where we live among people who do not believe in the new creation. That's the big thing. Put it here in a two different views of life. What does the world say life is about? Here's a verse from the Bible. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Basically, this is the only life you have. So don't waste it. Enjoy yourself. Achieve something. You've only got 50 years, right? So go out there. Make the most of it. Be as happy as you can be, because you're going to die, and then you're going to rot and be eaten by worms, and that's what everyone else around you believes. And that's what all the commercials on the TV will try to sell you. But as a Christian, this is not the only life you have, isn't it? We have another one. And the other one is far better. So Hebrews 11. These all died in faith, having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. And Christians should think, well, I'm a stranger here. I'm an exile. It's a place I have to be for a while, but it's not important. I've got something much better to come, and that's where I want to go. And so this is just not your only life. It's temporary. It's relatively short, 50 years, compared to eternity. And the new creation is so much better than anything you're ever going to experience or have here. And so that makes this life, it really makes it unimportant in some sense. In some ways it's going to be very important, because this is the time to tell people about Jesus and to build up the church. That's not the area I'm going on, because most of you will have heard a lot about that. But in terms of enjoying yourself, in terms of what you want to achieve in life, this life is pretty unimportant. I'll just give an example. Imagine you're going home to your family, back to China, Malaysia. You're going home to your family, which should be fantastic, right? The only problem is, you have a flight, and you need to get to Heathrow Airport. So you get on the Piccadilly line. I used to work for the Tube. I think it's a great company, but it's so popular, it's not a great experience. You've got your big suitcase there, and you need to lug it down the stairs, and then the platform is full of people, and you can see the next train is in 6 minutes' time. And you stand there, you're sweating, because you couldn't fit your coat in your 20 kilos luggage. And then finally the train is there, and you try to push yourself on, and then, especially if you're tall like me, you have to stand in a corner sweating. Ugh. It's terrible, isn't it? But do you mind? You're going home to your family. What is 1.5 hours on the Piccadilly line? It's not important, right? And that's how, of course, 50 years is not 1.5 hours. But eternity is not a lifetime. And that's how we should see our time here. If we get a seat, it's great. If we don't get a seat, it's okay. And that should be our attitude to life. That's very different from what the world says. Because the world will fight over a seat and we will not get up for a pregnant woman or those kind of things. We don't need to. Because we've got something far better coming. Now, what does that look like in a few more specific applications? The first one, remain faithful. Stay a Christian. Don't give up. That's the application of Revelation itself. 21 verse 7, the one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. And the promise is for someone who conquers, to someone who resists the devil, resists temptation, resists persecution, makes it to the end, even if they get killed for it. But they will have this heritage, they will have all this. And so it's worth going. Keep going, isn't it? And especially in light of the alternative in verse 8, the lake of fire. But Revelation is full of these great pictures of the new creation, because it was written at a time when Christians were being persecuted. And if you were a Christian, then you couldn't get a job, because if you want to have a job, you have to worship the emperor. And you can't, because Jesus is Lord. So you don't have a job, you don't have food. What do you do? Well, stay faithful, never give up on being a Christian. I mean, you see the same thing all over the Bible. Here's a verse from Mark. Some of you have looked at that. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. It's very simple. Denying yourself, taking up your cross, following Jesus is hard. But losing your life is okay, because through it you will save it. The alternative, being ashamed of Jesus, means losing your life. It doesn't mention the word new creation, but this kind of application, think about the future, it's everywhere. And so never give up on being a Christian. Think about the Tube. What a fool who would I've had it, I'm going to get out of the Tube and take a bus home and sit and watch TV. I don't know if you still have a home, because you've probably given up your rented room, but and not go home to your family. That'd be stupid. Yeah, it's hard being on the Tube. But you wouldn't get out, would you? You wouldn't get out. because there's too much at stake. And that's the same for us. That doesn't mean it's not hard. Being a Christian can be really hard, especially in some of the countries you'll be going to. And that's why we need each other. I think it's Jesse or Sam, those kind of people from the case studies, they were not meeting other Christians. That makes it very hard. And the Bible is full of encourage one another every day, as long as it's still called today. Love one another. We need to help each other keep going. It's a big application in the New Testament. And so do that. Second one, well, it's endure suffering. It's basically part of the same picture. But there's different kinds of suffering. Now, the first one, you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. And these guys were being robbed, mugged, whatever, for being Christians. And they didn't mind because they had something much better. And it's not just that they gritted their teeth and kept going. They didn't mind. Of course, that has to do with being a Christian, but there's also plenty of suffering just from living in a fallen world. In this creation, Romans 8, I'm sure some of you will have studied it. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed to us. And so, suffering is okay. Now, if this is your only life, suffering is really hard. If I have some accident and I go blind, I can't read the Bible anymore, I need to listen to it, I can't see my wife, I can't see my children grow up. It's terrible, isn't it? If you're here in the world, if this is your only life, it would be devastating. At the same time, it's only temporary for us. The next thing I'll see is Jesus. And I'll have a new body forever and ever and ever. And so suffering is still hard, but it's bearable. Now, being blind won't happen to many of us. How about being single? And being single as a Christian isn't as bad as a non-Christian because you've got church, you know the Lord. But it can still be very hard. And so the world will tell you being single is the worst thing there is. And your family will tell you it's the worst thing there is, isn't it? And so you've got all these dating commercials everywhere. And being single is hard. And if this is your only life, then being single, the world says it's a waste. But you're going to spend forever married to Jesus. And so being single is hard, but it's not the end. And you can see that the new creation really changes your perspective on it. Yes, we suffer here, but it's quite bearable because it's only temporary. And think about the tube. Now, maybe some of you are going through suffering, and this sounds very glib, very easy. But for those of us who are not suffering, this is what we need to have in mind. This is what we need to think. We need to love this place so much that, we don't mind. Let's turn over the page. Being content. The opposite. Not just accepting bad things, but letting go of good things. 1 Timothy 6. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. That addresses rich people, which I think is all of us, if you look at the rest of the world. Do good works, be generous, and especially don't hope in riches. Because there's something else, there's truly life, the future. And so don't be too fussed about things here. Nothing here can ever compare with the new creation. So if there's something that you don't have, you won't miss out. Is there anyone here from Australia? No. Now, I've heard a lot of good things about Australia. And many of my friends have been there. It's apparently a beautiful country. I'd love to go on holiday there one day. But I'm a student. I'm going to be a church worker. It's quite unlikely that I'm going to go to Australia. I've got 3 kids and a wife. Can't afford it. Now, is that a problem? The world would say, yeah, you're going to not see Australia. You're really missing out. And do it now while you can still enjoy it, rather than later when you're in a wheelchair. No. And the new creation is going to be 1,000,000 times better than Australia. And I'll have all eternity, not just 2 weeks. And after 10,000 years there, I'm not going to think, oh man, I wish I'd gone to Australia back then. I wish I'd kind of spent more of my savings. And oh, come on. We don't need Australia. We don't need a big flat screen TV. Think on the tube. You see someone with headphones listening to some music. I mean, that's great, right? That makes life a bit more bearable. But yeah, you forgot your headphones. Or they're in the bottom of your suitcase, and well, with all these people, you can't get them. Are you going to be so upset about it? Are you going to get off the train and buy some headphones and go back in? Well, it would be nice to have headphones. Nothing wrong with headphones, great. But if I don't have it, that's okay. There's enough time to listen to music later. Yeah? We can be pretty content. We don't need all these things. We can even give them up. You can even give things up for the gospel. Because after all, it is the time for ministry. So you remember Paul, the apostle, he had a pretty hard life. He went around planting churches, getting beaten up, tortured, stoned, imprisoned. All these false teachers he had to combat, all these Christians to worry about. It wasn't great. And he's writing to the Corinthians, who actually were... they thought there was no resurrection in 1 Corinthians. They thought there's nothing to come after this. And how does he try to get them out of it? He says, the second Bible verse, why are we in danger every hour? What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. So he says, why do you think I'm wasting my life like this? Why do you think I'm here being tortured? What's the point? If there's no future, I should go and get a drink and settle down. But the point is, there is a resurrection from the dead. And so Paul can give up his life for the gospel. He's not going to miss out. He's not wasting his life at all. Think of all the treasure in heaven he'll have. That's another talk. And so, friends of mine in Bangladesh, if that's all your life, and you go to Bangladesh and try to preach the gospel there, it's not great. It's much nicer to live here and get a nice house with a garden, a nice job in the city. But this is only temporary, isn't it? We're not going to miss out. And so feel free to give up things you have. What kind of things? Your career, a big nice house, the TV, holidays. Do we really... they're nice things. It's not sinful to have a nice house. It's just not important. Children's education, that's always one of those things that are difficult. We want our children to have the best education, the best future, and so we spend all their time teaching them more English and those kind of things. Actually, the most important thing for our children is to go to the new creation. Is that priority seen in the way we treat them? And that's very hard, especially if you have non-Christian family. In Asia, it's much worse than here. But even my parents, they are really worried about our children, because we live... Oak Hill is quite nice, but we're not going to have a nice big house in the country later. We're not going to go on fantastic holidays. We'd like to go to Disney World or something, but I'm not sure if that's going to happen. And so they think, our poor children, they're missing out. And to resist that is not easy. But if you think about the new creation, actually, our children are not missing out. And so we need to believe this. And then we can sit loose to life. It's much easier. It's much easier to live, actually, because you'll never get crushed if something bad happens. Because you know you've got something far better coming. Okay. I hope you get that point. Do ask me questions in a moment. Just two ways to get homesick. Last thing. How do we actually get so excited about it? First one, a travel brochure. Meditate on scripture. If you go on holiday, what do? You get the brochure and beautiful pictures of blue skies and seas and palm trees and coral reefs where you're diving. And you just go through them and you get so excited about it. I'm not much of a holiday man, but I remember when I first got a smartphone, it was so exciting. And email and internet on the move, the Bible in 8 languages in my pocket, not lugging around all these Hebrew and Greek ones. And so when I had ordered this, I spent all my time on the internet reading reviews and looking at articles. And that got me so excited about it. And we should just do the same with the new creation, which means we go to the Bible and we read about it and meditate on it. Lots of chapters in Isaiah. Isaiah is the first time in the Bible that the new creation really gets put on the table. It's full of pictures of it. Just take a moment every day to think about it. Other places, I've mentioned a few. And just get excited about it. And the second thing, don't look back, look forward. I think that's Israel's big mistake. When they were hungry, they thought, oh, Egypt, where we had fish and meat and cucumbers and lemons and melons and garlic and onions. And that's Numbers 11. It's hilarious. They looked back. They thought, oh, Egypt was so great. And so they're tempted to go back. Why didn't they think, oh, we're going to a broad land flowing with milk and honey? And that would keep them going, right? That would make them press on rather than go back. And so whenever life gets you down here, think of the new creation. So you play football and it rains. Think about the new creation. You hurt your knee. It's going to be no more pain there. We do it all the time with our children. They constantly bump into things. And just one day, God is going to make a world without pain. When your quiet times are dry, you want to know Yahweh, you want to know the Lord, and you're too tired and it's not exciting. One day you're going to see him face to face. All these things. There's so many opportunities in this life to just think about the new creation. I think if we do that, we'll get so excited. It will change our life. And that's what I want. That's, I think, what God wants for all of us. Now, what time is it? It is 6 o'clock. So we've got half an hour. I have a few questions here for you to think through. But there's also time for questions. I think questions first is the best thing, and then go off and... What do you think, Henry? Yeah. So, any questions? And it doesn't have to be related to... If you have a specific question about a new creation that I haven't covered or answered, ask anything.
A question thrown out for me, and I don't know how to answer that.
Mm-hmm.
It's like, because we are Christians, and then we have to hope, or we know what new creation like, and we'd be happy. But then, because some of our friends and families are not Christians, so they can't go to the new creation. So when we are in a new creation, but then we see our friends and family suffering, how can we still be happy?
That's
the question, and I don't know how to answer that one.
That's a very good question. I've heard it often. Two things I'd like to say, for the recorder. So, new creation should be great, except that a lot of our friends and family will be in hell, being tormented forever. And so, how can we be happy if they are there? Will we see them suffering? So, one question is, I don't know how much we will actually see them. It's not that we can go out and look at them or something down there. I think one thing we need to remember is that we will think very differently then. Right now, I don't see my family as rebels. I know theoretically they're rebels. I don't see them as people who are rejecting their creator. who are full of themselves, full of sin. And on the last day, I will be changed. They will be changed. And then we will see things how they really are. And so at that time, I will be quite sure that it's right for them to be there. And so that will make things different. That's one. I can't feel that now because my heart is still not very good. I think that's one answer. And the other answer is that God will sort it out. God will say it will be fantastic. I'm sure God has thought of this. He's not, oh dear. So I'm sure that in some way we will be perfectly happy, even though our friends and family will be in hell. I don't know a better answer than that. The Lord will do right. There are many things about the new creation that I don't understand. I just have to trust God. I don't know if Henry has a better answer.
It's a great answer. We will take joy in the fact that God's righteous justice will be seen for eternity. And so that in itself will, even though they're ones we love, we will know that because they're separate from God, that is bringing God glory. And the reason, as you say, we find it hard is because we don't see things as we should.
Yeah. Any other questions? Clearly not.
Say when it's going to happen.
When it's going to happen. It's going to happen when Jesus returns. And when Jesus returns, we don't know. It could be before supper. Which, I like supper here, but new creation will be more exciting. Yeah. It's the best illustration I once heard. It should be so exciting that if you're getting married tomorrow, you'd still like Jesus to come back today. As sometimes you have an exam and you think, oh Lord, please come back today. Can you say that when you're getting married? You're getting married, you're trying your dress and everything, and oh Lord, please come back today. I want to be. That shows how what our hearts would be like. But when Jesus can come back anytime. People will talk about, if you'd have a whole weekend on everything that will happen, we would talk about, is there a millennium? What is that? Is there a pre-tribulation rapture? And all those kind of things that you hear people talking about. I'm just talking about the big end point. I personally, I don't believe in those things. I think those verses are taken out of context. So I think Jesus can come back anytime. But that's when it's going to happen. Now, maybe I will die before Jesus comes back. Maybe he will take another 1,000 years. That means I will go and be with Christ. And Paul says that's better by far. But it will still not be the whole thing. In Revelation, we see people under the altar crying, how long, O Lord, before you're... Yeah. So it will be great to be with Christ, and yet it will still not be the main thing. Maybe partially because we'll be spirits. We don't have bodies yet.
Can Janice? You clarify more of that, the difference between the new creation and where we go before Jesus returns but we die?
I think... one is that God's plan isn't complete yet. So our brothers and sisters are still here fighting the devil and everything. So even though we'll be there, our brothers and sisters are still here. So that kind of, the saints under the altar, how long, O Lord, before you do something. And the other thing is, I think our bodies are important. I don't know, we've always been in a body, and so we don't think about it. But if I'm just a spirit, maybe in a white dress and a harp, maybe I will really miss having a real body, because we'll have real resurrection bodies. They're going to be totally different to what we have now, and yet it's going to be something physical, and that's a big thing that we'll miss from being there.
Yep.
Enoch,
is there anything that we have now that will continue right into the new creation?
Well, some things we have now. But they're not fully there yet. So my heart has been changed compared to before I was a Christian. Deep in my heart, I love God, and that's going to continue. I'm getting more holy every day, apparently. That's what God promises. That's something, but it will take a big step the church, the fellowship we have here, it's something real. I think basically everywhere where the Spirit is not just a promise, that's a down payment and guarantee, as in Ephesians, it's the Spirit actually doing something. The Spirit was involved in creation, and the Bible says, looks to the future and says, when the Spirit is poured out. The Spirit is poured out on me individually, so my heart has been changed. And as a church, we are the body of Christ, where the Spirit of Christ dwells. So the church, in some sense, will go through. But, I mean, there's St. Helens here and All Souls there, and Grace Church Hackney. I mean, a lot of things will change. But there's a sense in which the relationships we have with each other, that will continue. So, yeah, Christians, the church, and I guess in some way the Bible says be holy because you're going to be holy forever. There's some kind of continuation between our godly behavior now and what we'll be like then. There, I think, the things that will have direct continuity. Some people always wonder about how about the world, how about the trees out there, and people argue a lot about it. The Bible's picture is, well, a new heaven and a new earth, with the former passed away. There's going to be, there will be some continuity, I guess. Jesus had a new body, but they could recognize him as Jesus. But it's going to be death and resurrection. It's going to be a complete change. People who think there's continuity haven't realized how cursed this world is. Dev.
Yes, a lot. Some people would say that one of the big things that we should do in this world is to seek to really kind of win it for Jesus, so that in our in politics and in art, and just try and, you know, enjoy the blessings of the new creation now. What are your views on that?
Good question.
Let's hear it again as you think of the answer.
Hmm? Yeah, sorry, I always forget that. So how some people say we should kind of reclaim politics and reclaim art because that will continue into the new creation, because the new creation will have art and politics and those kind of things. Two things. On a basic level, as a Christian, your life should change. So if you're in politics and you become a Christian, you should start doing Christian politics. And you should be making Christian art, because Your whole heart has changed, and we should be transformed by the renewal of our minds. But that is basically just that isn't really winning over, maybe in their sense. At the same time, I think it is. So if a whole town is converted and everyone is a Christian, you'll have a very, you know, Jesus will have taken over some of the world. And the danger is that people see God has two plans. He has a plan for the church and the new creation, and he has a plan for this world to make it Christian, except that when Jesus comes back, it's going to burn up. So I don't think there is two plans. There's one plan. Jesus is, in some sense, taking over the world, but he's taking over the world by people becoming Christians, joining the church, and the church being an alternative society. The church doing Christian politics. Now, how that exactly works in practice, some people think, well, we need to go to another country and start all anew. That's how America was founded. Other people just do it here and now. That's some of the details that I'm still thinking through. But I don't think Jesus takes over the world by trying to changing existing politics separate from the church, separate from people becoming Christians. Because as long as people are not Christians, they will never be pleasing to God. So getting the Ten Commandments into law in this country, there will be less sin, but will people please God if their hearts are, well, like Romans 8 describes them? I don't think so. I hope that helps.
Niels, can you say a bit more, connecting what you just said with why giving up things for the sake of doing ministry therefore connects with the new creation? So why is it that, say, you've given up the wonderful job in the
tube. Yeah, I was in an office, as you can imagine. So why is it worth, how is giving up things for gospel ministry connected to the new creation? Well, that's because gospel ministry will not be in the new creation. We will not be evangelizing in the new creation, because there will be no non-Christians there. this is the time to do gospel ministry. This is God's big plan. This is what he's doing now. He's not, yes, he's still running the world behind the scenes, but he's not changing the world in some sense. The way he's building his church. He's building his new creation kind of in the church. And so if we want to be involved with the new creation, we should be building the church. We should be proclaiming the gospel so that people will be added to the church. We should be discipling people so that the church grows in maturity. And the Bible says that will proclaim the gospel to the world. And so, yeah, gospel ministry, this is what God is doing. But when I was running the tube, not running it. When I was doing something somewhere in an office for the tube, I was making people's lives a little bit better by modeling a signaling system that maybe would help people later. But it's not really helping people in some sense, isn't it? If people are become Christians, if they'll be in the new creation rather than in the lake of fire, that's makes a far, an infinitely greater change. And so gospel ministry really is the most important thing. Doesn't mean we should all be gospel ministers. God has a job for each one of us. And for some people that means living in an office, living a Christian life, doing computer modeling in a godly way, and living a Christian life before your colleagues. But that is what life is about, in a sense. Dev.
I think it's a really good advice to meditate on scripture that points us to the new creation, but I know I'm someone that finds it really hard to do that and often give up doing that. Could you give us maybe some practical advice? What does it look like for you in your week? How do you practically meditate on, like, are there particular things about the new creation that you look forward to? Just a few tips maybe.
Sure. In my case, I like to do my quiet times in the morning before the children are up, being undisturbed time with God. It's just imagining it, not just reading it over, but trying to think through what that means and how it's different from now. Often it's pictures that are weird to us. So it says that all God's people will be priests. God doesn't mean we will all wear a dress and a belt and be killing sheep and oxen. That's not what it means. Sorry, I didn't repeat the question. How to meditate on scripture. You need to just think, well, what does this picture mean? If we're all priests. Well, the priests were the ones who could go into God's presence. The priests were the ones who could come near rather than be far away. And so I will be able to get close to God. Thinking what does it really mean, and then comparing that with what I have now, and then it should be so exciting. That doesn't mean it's not hard, especially if you have children, you're tired, and just when you get to the good bits, 6:30, suddenly they are out of bed, and that's life. Think it through. Don't just read it. Think through. What does this picture really mean, and how is it different from now? They're the things I do. Grace.
Yeah, I was late, and I'm not sure whether I missed some information. But you just said, just the people say in Revolution and the book recorded how many people were entering into the new creation. So they gave a certain number of people, and they could enter into. So if it is true, and who and how?
Okay, that's a misreading of Revelation 7. So that some people, Jehovah's Witnesses, they say there's going to be 144,000 people in the new creation, and the rest will in heaven, and the rest will be on earth or something. And there's a kind of two groups of Christians, and how can I be in the first group? The Revelation often combines hearing and seeing. So in today, we heard Luke, it's the... I'll show you. Verse 9 and 10. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem. So is it we expect a bride coming down, right? But we see a city. So you hear something, a bride, and you see a city. Revelation 5. Behold, the Lion of Judah has conquered. That's what he hears. And then he sees a lamb. So you have kind of two pictures that you need to put together. They're both true. And that's what you see in Revelation 7. So that's here in Revelation 7, verse 4. And I heard the number of the sealed, 144,000, sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. Verse 9. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude. They're not two different things. They're the same thing. On one hand, from God's perspective, it's a definite number. God knows how many people there will be. And 144,000 is 12 God's people times 12 God's people times 10 times 10 times 10. Kind of a lot. It's all God's people. But what we see is a great multitude from every country. So they're both true. God promised there would be an infinite number. And then not infinite, there would be more than the sand of the seashore. That's true. At the same time, from God's perspective, everyone will be there. Hey, God doesn't just see the crowd and one or two are missing and he doesn't care about it. No, every single one, God knows you by name and you will be there. But at the same time, it's an enormous crowd. So that's how they misread it. They think it's two different things. The 144,000 and the great crowd. Does that help? Yeah.
A lot of people will say the new creation might be really good, but it seems like a lot of suffering comes before it, so I'm not really looking forward to the new creation. Could you clarify kind of when things are happening? Is that suffering in the past, the present, or something that's going to happen right before the new creation?
Is there going to be... So the new creation will be great, but there's a lot of suffering before it. And is that past, present, future?
Is that all something to happen in the future?
Yeah, something like the tribulation. So there are some things in the Bible which suggest maybe things will get much worse just before Jesus comes back, connected with the Antichrist, kind of incarnation of Satan. I think there's some truth in that, although I don't know if I would recognize it when I see it. So it's I don't want to put too much on that. It might definitely get worse. If you go to North Korea, it's far worse than it will ever be here, I think. Yes, there's going to be the suffering. But at the same time, everyone will suffer. All your non-Christian friends also suffer. We all suffer. We all die. We all suffer broken relationships. Being a Christian is, you've got some, it makes life harder, because as a non-Christian I can sin whatever I want, blind to God's judgment. As a Christian you want to fight sin. You get persecuted, you lose some of your friends, you lose your family because you're a Christian. You get some other things in return. You're part of the church where you have relationships like you've never had before. You can know God. That doesn't mean that it outweighs the bad things. So Paul says in the 1 Corinthians 15 that if for this life only we've hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. If this is the only life, if you're a Christian only for this life with no future, then it's a waste. Then it's far better to go and get drunk and enjoy your life. So it doesn't outweigh it, but everyone will suffer. Most people just don't think about it. They think 70 years is quite a nice life. With a wife with whom I don't always argue and those kind of things. They see that as happiness. They haven't tasted what real blessing, what perfection is like. They're satisfied with something very small, and so they think, well, I don't want something else that's only marginally better. They don't see the incredible gap between the best life you could possibly have here on earth and the back seat in the new creation. That's some of the things I'd say. Grace? Oh, sorry, you first, because you haven't.
Can you look forward to the new creation too much, like, and neglect, like, now?
I think you can, because some people have done it. But they haven't applied it rightly. So they think, yeah, the new creations... Well, you see that whenever someone calculates that Jesus is going to come back next week, they give up their job and they all gather around with take me signs or something like that. And then suddenly a week later, Jesus didn't come back. So, okay, sorry, can you look forward to Jesus coming back too much? But we don't know when Jesus comes back. He might be tomorrow, might be in 1,000 years. So better go on living your life. And actually, Jesus doesn't want us to retreat and go and wait in a cave until he comes back. He wants us to do gospel ministry. He wants us to be out there in the world, living a Christian life, loving people. In a cave, you can't love people. You can't love the people around you. So he wants us to be in the world. Jesus actually wants us to give up our life. He wants us to follow him. He gave up his life for non-believers and was raised. He wants us to do the same. He wants us to sacrifice ourselves for people around us. So he doesn't want... Yeah, the new creation enables us to actually do that. How can I give up my life here? Well, because I've got the new creation coming. But, I shouldn't go into a cave. I should give myself in love to each other, to my brothers and sisters in church and to those outside. So they've the right doctrine, wrong application, if that makes sense. So they got it right that the new creation is very important, but they just didn't. They go and sit somewhere and wait. We should just think, let's do ministry. Okay. All right, last question. Grace.
For us, we shouldn't have confidence in new creation, but for many teenagers, they grew up in Christian family, but they feel new creation is not important. This life is not perfect, but they enjoy it very much. They say it's not perfect, but we have different life. They are not really keen to the new creation, because they saw in the new creation, probably we lost something we enjoy. Like, in this life, we have family relationship and friendship and also so many other different stuff. So, as Christian, and how we could help the teenagers to really understand the new creation and also help them to restore their faith in Jesus, especially in new creation.
So how do we help teenagers who grow up in Christian families and who think the new creation isn't that special? Then they will miss out.
It's more important than this life.
Yeah.
The good life that we enjoy now, but the new creation would be much, much better than what we have now. How could we help them?
Well, in some sense, just like we meditate on it, we should tell them about it. Yes, you have family relationships here. You've got far better family relationships there. It's the same misunderstanding why many Christians aren't keen on it. I think you need to grow up with it, which is why we emphasize it to our children. Whenever they're confronted with death or with suffering or with anything, we point to the new creation. We need to teach them God's word. It's finding a balance, because we want to thank God for the good things here. We should. 1 Timothy 4, everything God's created is good and to be received with thanksgiving. But we can do that so much that we forget that there's something much better coming. So we need to maybe err on the, give thanks, but at the same time, maybe with every time we give thanks, also think about that there's something far greater coming. So if you go for a beautiful walk, think, wow, thank you, God, for this beautiful creation. Thank you for a far better creation coming. I don't see a much better strategy than just teaching them God's word and praying and praying and praying that God would change their hearts and help them convert. Again, I mean, in the end, it's not our work, it's God's work, but he works through his word, and that's what we need to do. Last question. Yeah, okay. Great. And why don't you... we've got 5 minutes.